These verses, I believe, teach us something else that we need to know about our Bibles. We have looked at quite a list of things now that we believe are important, things that should factor in our thinking every time we take up the Word of God in our hand. Here is something set forward in these verses that I believe is of vital significance. We need to know that this book of God, is a completed book. It is a finished revelation. Now, as the book of the Revelation, speaking of it as an individual book within the books of Scripture, as the book of Revelation comes to a conclusion, it is clear that the Holy Spirit, in bringing this book to a close, also envisages the closure of the canon of Scripture. There is a finality about the statements that are made, particularly in the final verses of this book. Nothing more is to be said by God until the coming of Christ. That is the very strong impression that is left upon us as we read through these verses. There will be nothing added, there will be nothing taken away, and that will certainly prevail until the coming of the Savior Himself. There is a sense of completeness, even as we read the statements that are made here. Now, in three parts of Scripture, there are statements made that really are synonymous with what John has to say in the words of our text tonight. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, which, as you will know, is the last book of the law, the book of Moses, standing in that first section of Scripture, the books of the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and the verse 1, we read this: "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Again, in this same book, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and the verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." And here, as the section of the law, the first section of the canon of Scripture, comes to a conclusion, there is a statement very similar to that which marks the end of the New Testament and the end of John's book that we know as the Revelation. In the middle of Scripture, in the book of Proverbs, the chapter 30, and the 6th verse, there is a remarkably similar statement there. Proverbs 30 and the verse 6. Well, we'll take the verse 5. "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Warnings such as the one that we are considering tonight, then, are found at the beginning, in the middle, and at the end of our Bibles. The completeness of Scripture is something, therefore, that God would have us to take seriously. It is a truth that must be impressed upon our minds every time we handle the Word of God. To tamper with Scripture, either by adding to it or taking from it, is an offense that God does not take lightly. Now, what John is writing about here in the verse 18 and 19 obviously relates primarily to his own epistle, the epistle of the Revelation. But there is also a sense in which these words apply to the Scriptures as a whole. One of the things that is emphasized in this final chapter is the unity, the harmony of John's writings with all of Scripture. It's not just a standalone book. It is rather part of all of the scriptural revelation. And the emphasis is given in a variety of ways of the unity between what John has just now finished writing and the rest of Scripture. If you look, for example, at the verse 6, the angel who has been instructing him in the course of the vision of the last couple of chapters says this. He said unto me, "These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." Now that's a very striking title that is used there of the Lord. He is the Lord God of the holy prophets. And the point that is very simply being made here is the God who spoke to all of the prophets previously has spoken to John. It's the same message. There is continuity, there is unity, there is harmony. John's epistle is an integral part of the whole because it's the same God of the holy prophets that is speaking. Then look at the verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Then down to the verse 9. See, as John falls to worship the angel, he says, "See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." And again, you notice the emphasis upon the prophets. The message that has been revealed. John is there as one of the brethren of the prophets. He's among that glorious band of men that God used to communicate his word. So John's book is not just a standalone thing. It's part of all of the revelation that God has given. The revelation that John has given then is part of all that which the prophets have spoken. It's a part of Scripture. The statements that are made here, while primarily they will relate to what he has just written, will also relate to all of Scripture because what John has written is part of the whole. And the Lord says, these words are not to be added to. These words are not to be taken away from. As we look at this text, let's notice first of all that here we have a definition of the completeness of Scripture. Here is a definition of what we mean when we say that the Scripture is complete. Because the statements that are made in verse 18 and verse 19 give us an understanding of just how complete the Bible actually is. First, nothing is to be added to it. By the express command of God, nothing is to be added unto the words that he has given. Not a single letter, not a single syllable, not a single word is to be added to that which God has given and that which God has inspired and preserved. I think that it is interesting that the Holy Spirit here deals with the crime of adding to Scripture first of all. Because there is nothing more appealing to the pride of man than the idea of adding his own ideas to the revelation that God has given. Man in his arrogance is ever ready to add his own words to God's words and to give them equal standing. That has always been a character of false religion. Numerous examples, almost examples without number, are to be found in Scripture of false prophets who came and what did they say? "Thus saith the Lord." When the Lord said, for example, through Jeremiah, "I have not spoken." They're speaking out of their own heart. It's their own vision. It's their own dream. It's their own idea. But they are always ready to come along and to stamp their own ideas with the authority and the authenticity of "Thus saith the Lord," adding their own message to Scripture. But as far as the Spirit of God is concerned, the subject is closed. The book is finished. There will be no more adding. God has nothing more to say. He has nothing more to say to mankind than what He has already stated in writing in the Scriptures. He's nothing more to say. God will not be adding to His Word. The book is closed. But it has been a feature of false religion. It is a feature of the cults. It is a feature of the charismatic movement of today that there is a readiness to add. I have a word from the Lord. There are those, particularly in charismatic circles, who will set up their own teaching as being equivalent to, indeed greater than, the Word of God. You have the Church of Rome teaching that the Pope's ex cathedra instructions are infallible, on a par with, at least at face value, that's what they say, on a par with Scripture. And in reality, they're of more authority than Scripture. Tradition dictates the meaning of Scripture as far as the Church of Rome is concerned. There is the addition of men's words, the addition of men's thoughts, the addition of men's ideas, adding to the book. Look at Matthew chapter 15. The Lord Jesus addresses this very matter in the environment and context of worship. Matthew 15, the verse 9. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Oh, they were just the words of men. Or as he describes it in the verse 6, it's your tradition. But it has been placed on an equal footing with the Scriptures. It has become part, as far as this people were concerned, it had become part of what God had revealed. And in actual fact, because of their elevation of their tradition, the Word of God had been made of none effect. Their worship was rendered useless and idolatrous because they taught for doctrines the commandments of men. In Luke chapter 21, and the verse 8 of that chapter, the Savior, speaking to His disciples of the end time, says, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. The Lord is warning of the days in which we are now entering into, the last of the last days. And He warns of those who will come and say, I am Christ. I have, of course, that will be literally the case. There will be those who will set themselves up as Christ, as the Son of God. There will be those who come to say, I have a word from Christ. I have an authoritative revelation. I have something to add. And the Lord says to His disciples here, and it's a word particularly that comes to us, go ye not therefore after them. Don't listen to them. Why? Because you don't add anything to the book. You can't add anything to the book. God has said the Scriptures are complete. Nothing is to be added to it. Now there are those, and perhaps we have thought of this already, those who deliberately set out to add to Scripture. But you know we can add to Scripture inadvertently. We must give the greatest care and attention to examine what we believe, to examine what we stand for, to examine our Christian practice, lest we too embrace the doctrines of men and the traditions of men rather than the commands of God. I have met Christians without number who have perhaps given some instance of their own thinking on a particular subject, and then they have given to me what they thought was a quotation from the Bible that I have never yet come across and never found a concordance that could lead me to it, because it's not there. Doesn't the Bible say such and such a thing? Dear only knows where they got it from, but it's not in the Bible. But they believe it. They have formed their opinion on the strength of that idea that they thought was in Scripture. They treated it like Scripture. For all you know, it's the word of some heathen philosopher somewhere. that has been handed down and passed across and read off a calendar and written here and there, and you know how it is, and then it's accepted as being a word from God. That's adding to Scripture. And we need to learn to be very careful about this matter. God has said you're not to add. You don't add to these things. What this simply means is that all that we need to know about God, everything we need to know about His purposes is to be found in this book. We don't need anything more. Are there things we'd like to know more about? Yes. Are there things in the book of the Revelation that we'd like to know more about? Yes. But God has said, that's it. Nothing more is going to be added to it. It is a complete revelation. You don't need to know any more. However much we might like to know more, we don't need to know more. We don't need to seek for an addition. I should perhaps just make the comment that and distinguish between what we're about here as the exposition of Scripture, the explanation of Scripture. That's not an adding to Scripture. So for somebody like Matthew Henry or Calvin or some of the other great expositors of history, to write a commentary on Scripture is not adding to Scripture. That is simply an explanation of Scripture, giving its sense, giving its meaning. We don't want to add to the book because it's a complete book. God has given to us all that we need to know. And there is a sense in which it is improper for us to even consider inquiring into those things that God has not revealed. As Moses put it, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that He has revealed belong unto us and to our children. We're not to add to the Word of God. But nothing is to be subtracted from it either. This is part of the definition of its completeness. Nothing is to be taken away from it. It doesn't need editing. It doesn't need any sort of tidying up in that fashion where we have to delete a bit here and take out a sentence or two there or a verse or two in the other place. What God has given to us is not to be tampered with in this way either. We have already considered those words in Matthew 5 and 18 where the Lord says that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot and not one tittle of the law will pass. One of the lessons that we can learn from that is that we are, in our treatment of Scripture, to be very diligent, lest we, inadvertently or deliberately, take away even the least amount of Scripture. How can that be possible? Oh, there are a number of ways in which we can take away from Scripture. On a very simple level, if you don't read it, if there's parts of it that you never look at, that's taking away from the Scripture. If there's parts of it that you don't particularly like, because man in his rebellion against God will always find any number of places in Scripture that he doesn't like and he'd like to cut out, take it away. Or explain it away. Many of God's people, you know, might as well cut passages out of the Bible by virtue of the explanation they try to give to it. Oh, that's not for today, that's for then. That's the words of an ignorant apostle who lived in a chauvinist society and he knew nothing about enlightened modern thought. And so they dismiss what Paul has to say, or Peter, or the prophets. They were ignorant men. They don't know what we know. So we can just do without what they have to say. That's taking away from Scripture. And there are many professing Christians that are ready to take that kind of approach to the Word of God. Wherever there is a questioning of the truthfulness, the relevance, the application of a Scripture that it is very clear from the Word of God is relevant and does apply, wherever there is a questioning of that, that's just a taking away from the book. It's a taking away of something that God has written. The Lord Jesus in Luke 11, when He was speaking there in condemnation of the religious leaders of His own day, said in the verse 52, "Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered." They were lawyers, legalists, who had so embellished the laws of God as to make them unrecognizable, and in adding their own words to it, and in dealing as they had done with the revelation of God, they had in fact taken away the key of knowledge. They had removed from the people that right understanding of gospel truth. They weren't going to go into the kingdom themselves, and they weren't going to let anybody else in. They had taken away the key. They had taken away from the book. This is a matter that becomes especially pertinent in our own day and more recent times when you have the multiplying of modern versions of the Scriptures. Most of the modern translations of the Word of God are based on a modern Greek text, which is significantly shorter than the traditional text that this particular translation is based upon. Verses left out, words left out. In the translation, even if it's there in the text that they're translating, there are words that are left out and overlooked. Large chunks of Scripture here and there, left out, taking away from the Word of God. It's an issue that comes into play then in the whole question of the modern versions of Scripture. On the basis of scholarship, we are told, we can cut this word out and cut that line out and cut that verse out and cut that piece of a chapter out. When you get to Mark 16, we can cut the final 12 verses out. They're not in the Bible at all. That's the position that most modern Bibles take. Take it away. Well, what does the Lord say? No, you're not to take away. You're not to cut away from the Word. What does all this mean? What it comes down to is very simply this, that the Bible is to be taken as it is. The Bible is to be taken as it is, that the preserved text of Scripture, and as we have it here in the authorized version, in this translation of the Word of God, it is to be taken as it is. Nothing taken away. Nothing added to it. No, you just leave it as it is. And you take it as it is. You take it at face value. We don't know, we don't need any more than God has given. We dare not do with less than what God has given. What it means on a very practical level is simply that we must read it all. As far as it's possible, we must come to a knowledge of it all. We must certainly embrace it all and be prepared to be guided by it all, believe it all. But above all of that, we must be ready to obey it all. You see that these dire words that we are reading here in verse 18 and 19, these dire warnings, stand in contrast in this passage with the concept of obedience. Verse 7, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Verse 9, them which keep the sayings of this book. Verse 12, every man according as his work shall be rewarded at Christ's return. Verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments. Then there is in verse 18, the hearing of the words of the book. Hearing, obeying, doing, practicing what God has said. That's what's meant in not taking away from it, not adding to it. No, just do what God has said. Just obey what's here. Live by it. Embrace it in its entirety. It's a complete book. But let's move on to notice the price of treating the Bible as an incomplete book. In other words, there is a price attached to taking away from or adding to the Scriptures. You'll see that the warning that is in view here about the cost of acting toward Scripture in this fashion, of having that kind of an attitude toward the Bible that it's not complete, it's not enough, we need to find more, or having that attitude where, well, I don't like that and I'm going to cut that out, and we don't need that bit so we can cut that off, and we can do without reading that book or that Old Testament, we can do without all that entirely. That kind of attitude brings a warning here of dire consequences. And you'll see that the warning of the cost involved in treating Scripture that way is given to every man who hears. Verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth Every man who hears is warned against adding to or subtracting from the Word of God. Now, it doesn't matter who it is who adds to or subtracts from, there's a price to be paid. It doesn't matter who he is. Whether he claims to be the Son of God himself, there's a price to be paid. Whether he's an angel from heaven, God says there's a price to be paid. And particularly the way it is worded here reminds us of that solemn responsibility that belongs to everyone who hears the Word of God. Here is a danger that faces us all every time we hear. Every time we are exposed to the Word of God, we face this danger of adding to or taking from the Word that we have heard. Every time we read our Bibles, we come to face this issue. Am I going to obey what I've read? Or am I going to dismiss what I've read as incomplete and unnecessary? Whether it's, I feel I need more than this, or I don't need this at all, and we'll cut it out. Every time we hear, we come to that crossroads, as it were. Every time we take our Bible in our hand, for every man that hears is given this warning that there is a price to be paid for adding to or subtracting from the teaching of the Word of God. Scripture is not to be trifled with. There's one thing that I would love to see instilled in every heart. It's this. This book is to be taken seriously. I mean seriously. It's to be taken seriously. God has sobering things to say here about adding to or taking from His Word. Sobering stuff. We need to learn to handle the book seriously. One of the great causes for lament today in the Church of Christ is that so much of Christianity is reduced to play acting. It's one of the things that vexes me. It's play acting. You play a part. You say what you think you're supposed to say. You smile when you think you're supposed to smile. You speak about love and joy and peace when you think that that's what the Christian's supposed to talk about. And there is no or very little heartfelt knowledge or experience of God and His Word. We need to get serious about the book. Because I want to tell you this, God is serious about His Word. God is serious about this Word. When God says not one tittle of this book will fall to the earth, sometime I'll bring my Hebrew Bible and I'll show you what a tittle looks like. It's not very big. It's about the equivalent of a dot on our eye. And God says, I'm not going to let one of them, of all the thousands of them that there are in the Hebrew Old Testament, I'm not going to let one of them fall to the ground. Not one. I tell you, God's serious about His Word. It begs the question, how serious are we? He says you don't add and you don't take away. Let's not trifle with Scripture. Let's not play fast and loose with what God has said. Let's not read God's Word with the idea that we'll sort of take out of it what we like and what appeals to us at the moment. You know, like one of those great big boxes of cookies where you have all kinds of varieties in it. And you pick over it and take your favourite one out, and then you have to eat all the plain ones at the end. That's not how we read the Bible. That's not how we deal with Scripture. You take it all. You take it all. You don't pick and choose. You don't add. You don't take away. You take it as it is. And this warning comes to every man who hears it. It comes to you. It comes to me. And every time we lift our Bible, this warning should ring in our ears. The danger of adding to or taking from the Scriptures of truth. What is the price of treating the Bible in this way? Well, look at what he says in the verse 18. If any man, no matter who he is, whether he's a scholar or an ignoramus, whether he's rich or poor, whether he has standing or fame, or whether he's a nobody, any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. God's punishment pronounced upon the wicked in this book of the Revelation specifically and of the Bible generally God's punishment and plagues of the wicked will be the personal experience of those who add to the word. Now obviously here we're dealing with an absolute, because these verses make it plain that those who are given over to this spirit of adding or subtracting to the book are not saved at all. They don't have the Spirit of Christ within them. They don't have the Spirit of Christ. What verse 18 is simply saying is that it is an evil, wicked thing which will be punished by God. It's the mark of a wicked man to add to the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's go back to that passage that we looked at a little bit ago. Deuteronomy chapter 4, the verse 1 indicates the blessing of handling the Word of God right, that ye may live and go in and possess the land. Verse 3 indicates the opposite, the judgment that comes because this warning not to add or take from the Word of God is linked right here with a reminder of a historical incident in the history of Israel. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. And Moses brings up an incident from their history in which there was a brazen instance of idolatry and immorality, and God came in judgment and he plagued the people. Why does he bring that incident in here? Why? It's just to reinforce what he has said in the previous verse. Because to add to or take from is really just idolatry. To add to or take from the Word of God is to act in the polluted, filthy, idolatrous way that the men of Israel acted at Baal-peor, and God came and judged them. Oh, there are consequences to be paid or to be endured by acting in this fashion toward the Scriptures. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in the verse 30, and it's one of those chapters where there is a denouncement of the false prophets, Jeremiah 23 and the verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. That's the taking away from the word. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and saith, he saith. There's adding to the Scriptures. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord. I'm against them. I'm against them. I'm against them. God is against those who deal in such a fashion with his word. Let me give you one specific instance. You remember in Jeremiah chapter 36, King Jehoiakim, one of the last kings of Judah, Jeremiah had written out all the warnings of God against the nation, written it in a roll. It was read before the king. And the king took it and he cut it with his knife. Oh, just the spirit of taking away from Scripture. I'm going to cut this to ribbons. I'm going to cut it to bits. And then he burned it. Then he burned it. Did God take that lightly? Oh, the Lord had some very stern stuff to say about him. Verse 30, therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David. His dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. All the things that were written in the roll, God says, I'll bring on their heads. That's the price of taking away from Scripture. You move into the verse 19. Taking away from the word of this, of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Again, I say that we're dealing here with an absolute. We're dealing here with the attitude of the ungodly. Sadly, Christians do show something of this in their attitude to the Scriptures. But here John is speaking principally of the unconverted. This is their attitude. Because you see, the adding to or taking from Scripture is a mark of the ungodly. That's a mark of an unsaved man who won't regard God's Word as complete. That's the mark of the absence of faith. Faith says, God has said it, that's all I need, and I believe it all. What faith says. The ungodly says, it's not enough, I need more, and I don't like that, and I don't like the other thing, and I'm going to just cut it out. the attitude to Scripture at this crucial point makes a distinction between the saint and the sinner. And what John has to say here about the consequences of adding to or subtracting from Scripture indicates that that is the activity of the ungodly. I'll take away his name, his part, out of the book of life. I don't believe that this is the Lamb's book of life, which contains the names of the elect, for that is an uneditable book. This is rather the book of the living. God says he's going to be cut off. And he'll not have access to the holy city. He'll be shut out of heaven. And he'll be shut out from all the blessings that this book declares. He's an ungodly man with no part in the blessing that God gives. You see, those who detract from Scripture in that absolute sense are not saved. This is a mark of not being saved. Please understand that. To play fast and loose with Scripture is a mark of an unregenerate heart. The child of God is one who has been mastered by this book. James tells us that this word becomes the engrafted word, able to save the soul. It is received in meekness and humility. There is a sense, and I have emphasized this many times, in which the Word of God becomes a living part of the Christian. God grafts it into the soul. It becomes part of us. And I tell you that the true child of God cannot act toward Scripture in the way John indicates here. Can't be done. As I've said, sadly there are instances in our lives where we do act like the ungodly. But in that absolute sense, the child of God must or cannot act towards Scripture as John envisages here, for it is the mark of the ungodly, mark of the unconverted. So where there is a heart that is utterly unaffected by what God has to say, unaffected by the rebukes of Scripture, unaffected by what the Bible reveals, that's the heart of an unconverted man. He wants to add, he wants to take away from. He's not content just to take the book as it is. But that, I say, is the mark of the Christian. He's going to take the book just the way it is. If God says it, that's enough for me. I don't need anything more, and I want nothing less. I'm taking it the way it is. Is that your heart tonight? Is that how you form your views and your opinions on things? What saith the Scriptures? I don't need any more than what God says. I don't want any more than what God says. When somebody comes along claiming to be inspired by the Holy Ghost and wants to tell me something more, I can tell him you're a liar, for God has closed the book. There's nothing more to be added. When somebody comes along and says you don't need that piece of a chapter and you don't need that verse, you don't need that line, you're a liar, you're a servant of the devil, for God has said you're not to take away from the book, and as God helps me, I'll not be doing that. That's the mark of the Christian. Now, does that not lead us to the sobering conclusion that there are many who claim to be Christians and obviously aren't because of their attitude to the book? Is that not the inevitable conclusion that we'll come to as we look at what John has to say? If a man adds to Scripture or takes from it, he's lost. He's not a Christian at all. We have to conclude that there are many then who, while they claim to be Christians, are obviously nothing of the kind. And they demonstrate that by their attitude to the book. Tell me, are you a man or woman of the book? Do you live honestly now? Do you live? As God helps you, you don't need anything more than what God has said. You don't need all the latest self-help section and all the psychologists and spiritual psychiatrists that have sprung up. You don't need any of that garbage. You've got the book. And as God helps you, you don't want anything less. You want it all. And you're going to live to get everything that God has said. And you're going to live to set aside the notions and the ideas and the traditions of men because you don't want to add to it. And everything you do is done on a studious consideration of Scripture. Not some foolish flight of fancy, but a studied consideration of the Word of God backs up what you do. Let's be as those who do not add or take from the book. Because really, in essence, that's what it means to be saved. Let's notice in conclusion the one who speaks these words. These are solemn words. Solemn because of their content. Solemn because they are the personal testimony of Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 16, I, Jesus. He's the speaker. He is the one who speaks directly. He is the one who in verse 18 says, I testify. He is the speaker. As we think of that, there are a number of important aspects of the person and character of the Savior that are brought to our notice here in the context. First, if Jesus Christ is the speaker of these words, then this is the solemn witness of the author of the book. He is the author of the book. He is the one who, in the first instance, gave the words of this book to John. He is the one who, Peter tells us, by the Spirit of Christ, all of the Old Testament prophets wrote and spoke. He is the one who, by His own Spirit, inspired His apostles. This book, from cover to cover, is the Word of Christ. I, Jesus. They're my words. They're the words of the author here. Here's the warning of the author then. The words are Christ's. And the author himself warns us, don't you tamper with the Word. This is not some preacher speaking here with an overzealous regard for a sacred book. It's the author himself. Don't you dare take from it. And don't think to add to it. For that's the mark of the ungodly. And as such, that kind of activity should have nothing and no place in the life of a Christian. It's the solemn witness of the author. But you'll see how he speaks here in the context as the omniscient God. Verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. These are my words. Alpha and Omega, as you know, are the first and last letters respectively of the Greek alphabet. It's as if the Savior says, I'm the beginning and the end of all knowledge. I'm the beginning and the end of all revelation. I'm the beginning and the end of all that is to be known and all that is revealed and all that is written. I am the beginning and the end of it, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the sum and the substance of all true wisdom, and He says of His words, don't you add to it. Don't you in pride think to add to the words of an omniscient God. And don't in arrogant rebellion think that you can somehow take away from the words of an omniscient God because you think you know better. What sinful, wicked arrogance it is that says, in the name of scholarship, I know better than God. And we can do without that bit of His Word. There are few things, I do believe, that are more offensive to God than that. In the name of wisdom, to cut out the words of the God of omniscience. He speaks as the Savior. He speaks here as Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He speaks as the Savior. Because you see, while there is a solemn, sobering, awful warning here, it's given in the tenderness of the Savior. It's the Savior who speaks. He speaks as the Savior of sinners. He's warning sinners. He who is ready to save says, don't add or take from the Word. He who has given Himself to redeem the lost. And to save them even from the plagues that are written in this book. And to give them access to the holy city. And to give them life. And to give them every blessing that's written in this book. I, Jesus, warns against the consequences of these crimes against Scripture. It's a warning given in love. It's given by the Savior. Given to turn men from their sin. To turn them to Himself. To be saved. But it's obvious He speaks as the soon coming King and Judge of men. I am the root and the offspring of David. He's the King. And I'm coming quickly. And I'm coming to give to every man the reward of his work. The King is coming back. When He comes, He will act in judgment. His words are not idle threats. But to every man who acts as outlined in verses 18 and 19, the King will see to it that to that man is added the plagues that God has said are the portion of the wicked. To that man, God has said will be taken from the book of the living, taken from the holy city, and have no part in the blessings of God. The Savior comes to carry out that sentence. It is He who will administer the sentence of God pronounced here upon those who desecrate His book by addition or subtraction. He's coming as the judge. He speaks as the King. He speaks with authority. He speaks with power. He speaks as the one who will righteously carry through what is stated here. These are not idle threats. They're not idle threats. God punishes sinners. He punishes the wicked. He will discharge what this book reveals to be the lot of the ungodly. And He says that an integral part of that punishment is the punishment of those who add to or subtract from the book. It's a mark of the ungodly. It's a mark of those who will be judged. Let us have nothing to do with that kind of attitude to Scripture. But let us rather take the word as it stands. Keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Maybe we should just close with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 4 again. And the verse 1. Now therefore hearken, hear, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them. Hear and do. Don't add or take away, but hear and do. For that's the way to know the blessing of God and not His judgment.